Well, it's good to be back. Good to be back for one last service with you in this meeting. And I have very much enjoyed it. I want to also add to my expressions that I had earlier to the various ones that had fed us. And we were able to enjoy good visits with folks. Let me add also Steve and Sherry after today. We appreciate their hospitality. It was good to be able to once again visit with them and others at their house. Roger and Howard want to just say something about Howard and his situation, difficult situation to get around. He's probably going to conk me on the head for making any comment, but I'll tell you, it is impressive to see anyone facing physical difficulties such as Howard does to make it to the services like he does. It's just encouraging to me and commendable, and I appreciate his thinking regarding the Bible and his teaching that he does, and been good to be able to visit with him as well, and various ones of you here. Been good to be back with you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I want to thank Clarence and Bob for their sticking their necks out and inviting me back to be here with you for a meeting. I want tonight to talk about the subject of works. This is also some of the topics we've been talking about, some of them a little bit controversial, and some controversial in denominationalism, some also controversial even among our brethren. And so it's good for us to study these things, but this one certainly is millions of religious people. When I say religious people, I mean people who make a claim to the Bible, who believe that what they're doing is right. They are folks who study their Bibles in many cases, but can be religiously wrong. And I have a lesson I sometimes do on religion, religious but religiously wrong. There are several examples of that in the Bible. So sometimes folks will be religious, but they will be religiously wrong. And they have a tendency to misunderstand how the word works is used throughout the Bible. They will pick out one passage or two passages that seems to fit their preconception and then use that to condemn all works. Very, very dangerous for that to be done. I was noticing that a friend of mine had done a study on the word pneuma in the Bible, the word for spirit. He points out that there are 14 different meanings of the same word pneuma, the word for spirit. It may be the personal human spirit, or it may be the Holy Spirit, it may be breath, it can be any number of things. And so we have to be careful about how words are used. The word ergon for work is used in various ways in the New Testament. And one would not want to pick out just one passage and take the definition that obviously works there and apply that definition across the board. Or, if you do that, you're liable to conclude that all works are bad. All works are bad. And that's exactly what folks have done in religion. They've concluded that works are just bad, and that we should never do anything, and that if you do anything, you're assuming that you're saving yourself and that you're not saved by God's grace. Well, now, we don't have that. We don't make that assumption, but some people would charge us with that, conclusion. The problem, of course, is that when you take this false view of works, then you have reached a conclusion and taken a position that negates all gospel obedience. And so now we can see how dangerous this is. It's dangerous because it leads to this idea of faith-only salvation, as so many people hold. We talked about that quite a bit this morning in contradistinction from grace. And if you take the faith-only position, then you're not saved by grace. If you take the grace-only position, you cannot be saved by faith. And people trap themselves in their arguments. And so this position, though, when you take works, like in the book of Romans in chapter 4, and you say, well, obviously, Abraham was not saved by works, that must mean that all works are bad. It's a very dangerous position. So I want to solve that tonight by simply opening the Scriptures and taking a look at what they have to say. Let's look at a few examples, basic examples of what I'm talking about. First of all, notice from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, or has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. All right, now notice that here in this passage, some works described in the Bible are the works of the devil. Now, obviously, the works of the devil are bad works. But you know, sometimes in the Bible, there are works that are works of God. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He said the work of the Lord. Now, on the left side of the chart, we have the works of the devil. But on the other side, under 1 Corinthians 15:58, the works of the Lord. One is obviously right and the other is obviously wrong. And the context makes that clear. In John 7 in verse 7, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." So as some works are of the devil, some works are then evil. And Jesus was in trouble because he testified that those works were evil. You see? Well, but wait a minute. Some works are not evil. Some works are good. The person who has reached the faulty conclusion that, you know, works are just evil, they're just bad, all works are bad, they've obviously forgotten some verses. Many of them know Matthew 5:16, and they make their argument and don't think about the repercussions of it. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He said those works were good works. If all works are bad, then why did Jesus say they were good? They can't be all bad. Here again, Galatians 5, though, some works are bad. They're works of the flesh. Paul enumerated in Galatians 5:19 through 21 the works of the flesh. He said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like," or such like. That is, things that may be done that are in the general categories of some of these things, or are the result of combining some of these things, and thus are sinful. Rape is not expressly mentioned here, is it? But it is condemned by the term, some of the terms in this list. So some works are works of the flesh. Guess what? Some works are works of the Spirit. Can we condemn them all? We better not condemn them all. We can condemn the works of the flesh. They're evil. They'll keep you out of heaven. He says that in verse 21. They will keep you out of heaven, Galatians 5. But what about the works of the Spirit? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, there are diversities of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. Verse 11 of that same chapter, "But all these worketh the one and same Spirit, dividing to each one severally as He will." All of these works, all of these functions. These works are of the Spirit, and so they are good. Some works are indeed meritorious. I'm afraid that too many folks take the works of Titus 3:5 and conclude that we should not then be baptized. Thus they have concluded that all works are bad because they know the ones in Titus 3:5 are bad. Be careful though. There are other passages than Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Titus 3:5 definitely talks about some works that are not approved by God. Works that one places so much confidence in that he assumes that as a result of doing the work, he'll be okay. That as a result of doing the work, God will save him. Well, but now there would be people who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to Matthew 7, and make many great claims about their works. And Jesus will say to them, "What? I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." But you know, some works may be meritorious and thus condemned. Others, though, are works of obedience or acts of obedience. Look at this. And how does one answer this passage? In Philippians 2:12, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed..." Notice that. Mark that expression. "As you have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well now, on the one hand, we have not by works of righteousness which we have done. But on the other hand, we have works that Paul called acts of obedience. He said, I want you to continue to obey as you have been obeying. Even in my absence you have obeyed, and thus they stood commended. Now, what were they doing when they obeyed? Working out their own salvation. You see, not all works are bad, right? Some works are dead. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Also talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, dead works. Now, does that sound like a good work? If someone wants to say, now then those works are bad, I will agree with them. Because he's talking about sin. He's simply talking about the actions of the sinful man, of a sinful person. He's talking about sinful actions, and the conscience needs to be purged from dead works. But wait a minute. Some works are not dead at all. Some works are alive. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What is he commending here? James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He's saying you need to have, and you had better have a living, active faith. You don't want a dead faith. We don't want dead works. But we want living works, works of faith. But here's what trips people up, and I've seen it for a long time, and many of you have seen it longer than I have. Here is where people get a little confused. Now turn over to Romans chapter 4 and read about Abraham and the subject of works, and just basically stop there. Now read this passage and not consider any of the others I've tried to show you from some opposites by arranging the charts the way I have to show you that clearly some works are indeed wrong, but some are clearly right. Some are obviously right. Well, in Romans 4 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, what does the Scripture say? We've been talking a lot around that this week. I don't think I've used this expression yet, but we got it in tonight. What saith the Scripture? What do the Scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. But he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Here is where the mistake is made in thinking. People will read this passage from Romans 4 and automatically assume that verse 4, where it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, applies to any action performed by a human being in connection with salvation. And thus they say, now you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to engage in the works of repentance. Do you have to believe? Well, yeah, you got to do that. Oh, okay, huh? What did Jesus call belief in John chapter 6? What must we do that we might work the works of God? You've got to believe. What? Jesus called belief a work. You know, people conveniently overlook such tedious passages as that. But they'll read this passage in Romans 4:4 and they say, see, this proves right here that you shouldn't do anything. Well, now, but what about Abraham? What about Abraham? This does say that Abraham was not justified by works, but the question is, what kind of works? What about Abraham? What did he actually do? Who is wrong when we do something like show these scriptures here side by side? Who is wrong? Is God wrong? Was Paul wrong? James wrong? They couldn't both be right, right? Oh, yes, they could, but we have to understand how. In James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Romans 4 says that he was not. James 2 says he was. Can the word works be used in the same way in both passages? No. It's used of one type of work in Romans 4 and of a different type of work in James chapter 2. When it says that Abraham was justified by works in James chapter 2 and verse 21, He's talking about the works of faith. When Paul said Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him or counted to him for righteousness, he's talking about a working faith. Herein lies the harmony between these two passages. James and Paul did not contradict each other. You know, Martin Luther was so disturbed hundreds of years ago by this problem. It was just a mental thorn to him. And so he had to figure something out. He said, well, James too must not be inspired. Why, that's all we can say about that. Now, James 2 is just as inspired as Romans 4. The answer is that when James talked about works, he was talking about works of obedience to God. And when Paul talked about works in Romans 4, 3 and 4, he was talking about meritorious works. That's the context of Romans 4. Yeah, I think maybe a lot of folks overlook something about the book of Romans. If you were to start, now theoretically, you know, if you're one of these, you want context and you start studying a book, then you would have started in the first part of the book. You would start, and if you had started in the first part of the book, you would have, within five short verses, read this. Romans 1, verse 5. It's very important to remember about the book of Romans. You would have already read Romans 1, verse 5 before you got to Romans 4, verses 3 and 4. And Romans 1, 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. You had already read that. What? Obedience to the faith. And then before you concluded the book of Romans, you're going to read something similar to that again. Right at the very end of the book of Romans. Now yes, you've already read Romans 4, you've already read Romans 9, and you've already read Romans 11. Stomping grounds Calvinist passages. You've already read those, but now having read those, you're now about to finish your reading of the book of Romans, and you get to that second from the last verse in the entire book. And it says, but now is made manifest, verse 26, Romans 16, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So you started your reading in Romans, reading about obedience to God, and you concluded your reading in Romans, reading about obedience to God. Now how can it then be that Romans chapter 4 means that we should not perform any acts of obedience? How could that be? It can't be, because John 10:35, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. There's no contradiction between these passages. James 2 is talking about faithful obedience. Well, let's run through. I think this is a helpful thing to do, just to run through a few passages and look at works. And then raise the question, are these really bad? Who is brave enough to say that the works that were practiced by God Himself are bad? You know, if works are bad, somebody reads Romans chapter 4 and they conclude that works are bad. Well, look out. What about the works that God did Himself? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, it says it points out that while in prison, John had heard of what Jesus was doing. And what was he doing? He had heard of the works of Christ, the works that Christ performed. Now, was Jesus wrong to perform works? Were those bad works? Did he have a faulty concept of obedience? No, because John 4:24 makes it clear as well as John 4. That should be John 4:34, which is why I just said as well as. No, that should just be John chapter 4 and verse 30. Jesus said my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish the work. By the way, John 4:34 is a great passage to help define works. Because it says, Jesus said, I am doing, my mission, my purpose is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. What did Jesus call work there? Doing the will of God. That's not just an inspired commentary. More than that, that's an inspired commentary out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm not suggesting that we should be some of those red letter only people. I'm just saying these are red letters. If you happen to be of such a mentality that you're affected by that, these are the red letters. And Jesus just defined some works that are absolutely essential. He said in John 17 in the prayer to the Father, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work. Was Jesus wrong? He engaged in works. You know what we could do on this? We could go on and on and on and on. And we could talk about a lot of passages that show that some works have been practiced by God. Any of you want these charts, we'll make them available to you. Some works, secondly, some works are prescribed by God. Some works are practiced by God Himself, but some works are prescribed by God. What about that? Are they bad works? People had better be careful here. Because how could a work be bad if God Himself said, do it? How could it? 1 Corinthians 15:58, saints were to always abound in the work of the Lord. We use that passage a lot, rightly so. It's a good faithfulness passage. Saints are instructed to abound in the work of the Lord. How can that work be bad? Paul said that Timothy, he commended Timothy to the Corinthians. He said he worked the works of the Lord. How can the works of the Lord be bad works? Somebody answer that. These folks running around condemning works. Oh, now you don't have to work. If you work, then you're earning your salvation. Not necessarily. Not according to these passages. In Ephesians 4:12, as we noticed, I think, last night, saints were equipped by God by the gifts of grace. They referred to that this morning. The gifts of grace given by Christ so that they could do what? The work of the ministry. Is that bad? Is it bad to talk about the work of the ministry? You know when churches do a work? Is that a bad thing? Oh no, it's okay all of a sudden because there's money involved in it, right? We have to take up collections in order to fund our programs. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, Epaphroditus, the messenger of the church at Philippi on behalf of Paul, came close to death because of the work of Christ. And yet Epaphroditus is commended. Why didn't Paul say, Epaphroditus, save your health. Save your health here. What are you doing, buddy? You don't need to be engaged in these works. You're wasting. You're not supposed to be doing that anyway. So you've jeopardized your health in performing these works, and you ought to know by now that we shouldn't be doing any works, right? Where's that passage? No, Epaphroditus is highly commended by the Apostle Paul. What about the elders? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Elders are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. By the way, one of my pet peeves is when people use this of preachers. You can find some other verses for preachers, but this is not a preacher passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We're talking here about elders, not preachers. Because you got a little bit of an issue with this passage if you try to make it be preachers, because it says they are over you in the Lord. Now, if that's a preacher passage, then someone has got the evangelistic oversight concept, and that's highly unscriptural. This passage is always often misused by preachers and meetings and such. This is an elder passage. They're to be esteemed highly, very highly, in love for their work's sake. Well, is it a bad thing for the elders to be engaged in work? What about James 1:25? I just read this from the pen of Steve in an article I was reading that he had written on why I left the Catholic Church. A good article, but let me say, and I look forward to helping him get that in tract form so we can make that available, folks. James 1:25, one of the verses he used. James talked about one who is blessed. Who is the blessed man? He's one who is what? A doer of the work. Is that bad? Some works in the Bible are just works of physical labor. You see how differently the word works is used? And this is what I'm trying to teach you tonight. We need to understand this. The word works is used in different ways. In Matthew 21, verse 28, the parable of the two sons, go what? Go work today in my vineyard. But he's not talking about spiritual vineyard here. This is a parable. This is a truth alongside of a truth. And he's talking about in the actual story here, workers in a physical vineyard. In order to, of course, make it analogous, you had to have the real imagery and the real story. So, son, go work today in my vineyard. Luke 13, verse 14, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. This was under the law of Moses. People sometimes ask me, now Sunday today, it's Christian Sabbath, right? Sunday, it's a Christian Sabbath. Well, that's a contradiction. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's not even a Sabbath in the first place. But I said, try being a dairy farmer as long as I was. And my brothers and dad still doing it, still milking those cows. Try doing that with Holsteins, some of which would give 100. We had one that gave 117 pounds of milk one day, one check, when we checked weights one day. Try not milking her one day and see what you've lost very quickly. We understood that there were 7 days in this economy that you had to work. Now, what we did with our milkings was milk earlier on Sunday morning and earlier on Sunday evening so that we could all make it to services. And the brethren were very accommodative back home. And so we generally all made it unless some cow was having a calf at just the perfectly wrong time. And those Holsteins can hardly ever have their own calf. You're going to pull about 90% of them. But we had to work every day. A lot of folks work on Sunday, and so that's a misconception people have. But under the law, here's what it was. What did they do? They worked. And we work today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 talks about people working heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Work is used in the sense of physical labor. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your own. By the way, is that bad? Are all these uses this bad works? You shouldn't do them? How many denominational folks who are always talking about how now we shouldn't be engaged in any works now because that would mean that we think that we're going to earn our salvation? How many of them are willing to say the same thing when the same Greek word is used in context which are talking about physical work? How many of them are willing to do that? Because they're going to be out begging for food pretty quick. They're going to lose everything they have. Their house will be foreclosed upon. They're going to get hungry. Their children will go hungry. They can't provide for themselves or their families or for others. How many of them are making that argument when the Bible uses the word ergon or synonyms for the word work in reference to physical labor? I have never heard it one time. I've never heard a denominational preacher or some of our loosey-goosey brethren who are off in the Grace Unity movement, following along at the heels of the denominational preachers who share the same exact misconception. I've never heard a single one of them argue that we should. Now, we shouldn't be working, you know. We don't need to have a job. Now, if you do that, you might think that you're earning something. They, for some reason, never make the application. Some works are good works. Many of you, I'm sure, have already thought about this. What about this massive category in the Bible of good works? We reference Matthew 5:16, the example passage. Jesus said that people should be able to see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Are those bad works? Jesus said they're good works. Are they bad works? How can good works be bad works? People turn the Bible upside down. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 10, the woman who anointed Jesus with expensive oil did what Jesus described as a good work. And we're talking about the same words all through here. Ephesians 2:10, we didn't talk about that this morning. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, verse 8. Now, sometimes, this is interesting. In Ephesians 2 and verse 9, Paul said, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a different category, by the way. We'll get to later. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Meritorious works. People will turn to Ephesians 2, cite verse 9, and forget every other passage that we've talked about and will talk about tonight. But they also forget the next verse. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What about that verse? This says that God's purpose for His saints, God's purpose for them was that they engage in good works, and that God Himself actually prescribed those works. And by the way, this passage along with 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. Ephesians 2:10 and 2 Timothy 3:17 are the key passages that show that the only one that has the right to define a work as a good work is God Himself. And our brethren often, and too many churches of Christ in denomination, And then those in denominationalism are out there claiming to be doing good works, and sadly, they're doing things that they have concocted. They have imagined, as Dudley Spears would say, in the overactive and fertile figments of an overactive imagination or something like that, that expression he had. They've concocted those in their own minds, and rather than looking at the Scriptures, and these passages help us to answer that. The Colossians, in Colossians 1:10, were to bear fruit in every good work. I need to skip through a few of these. You see, now that you look at this, I'm still on the point of good works. Are they bad? The Bible calls them good. What is it if a man desires the office of a bishop? What does he desire? A good work. Is that bad? Paul said it was good. He said he desired a good work. And we could just go on and on. Wow, on and on and on. We've got to skip through some of these. Point number five. Look at this category. We've touched on a little. Some works are simply works of obedience. Are they bad? Because that's what this whole thing is all about. In Acts 26, verse 20, Paul preached that people should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? The mantra is, the claim is that we should not engage in any works. If we do works, then you know we're earning our salvation. You can't do any works. Don't do anything. It's just faith only. Well, I understand what people are saying. The problem is you've just eliminated the category of works that is simply the category of obedience to God. Works like works meet for repentance. What about Philippians 2:12? Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fits this category. What about James 2? James 2:14. You know, some works make faith a saving faith and distinguish a saving faith from a dead faith. Are those works good or are they bad? I would recommend to you that those are good works. The works of James chapter 2 are good works. James 2 verses 17, 20, and 26, this same point repeated three times, obviously for emphasis sake, emphasizes the fact that there are some works that keep faith from being dead. A dead faith is an inactive faith, an unsaving faith. James 2:18, some works enable one to show his faith. James's point is, if you try to show me your faith without your works, let me show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith does. Faith is visible. It's not dead and inactive. But then, look at verse 21. Abraham, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? James 2:22 goes on to say that by that, Abraham's faith was made perfect. What perfects faith? Works. Are they bad? Are those works bad? James didn't seem to think so. In James 2:24, you want to talk about justification? Well, then a man is justified by works and not, many of you have heard this many times from many different preachers, not by faith only. The only time in Holy Writ, the only time in the entire Bible where the terms faith and only are used together in that order is James 2:24, and James says that we are not saved by faith only. Don't let anyone fool you on this faith only thing. The only time in the Bible where the words faith and only are used together in that order is James 2:24, and he said that you're not saved by faith only. How does an honest person continue to believe contrary to such simplicity? In James chapter 2 and verse 25, Rahab was justified by works when she helped the spies, right? But you know what? Is this not where we get into a lot of trouble? Some works are works of the law of Moses. And folks, and I'll just tell you, a personal admission, that it took me a long time to figure out certain parts of Romans in chapters 9, 11, 4, 3, certain parts of chapter 2. And I'm not claiming here that I've got it all figured out. I'm just saying that some of these passages are difficult. And so, in other words, let's be cautious And let's allow people the opportunities that we have had to examine the passages and reach the conclusions. Let us not cut people off who are willing to study. People sometimes wonder about that and say, well, you know, I don't know how much time I should give. I tell you what, they've given you the answer when they say, no, I want to continue studying with you. Then you continue studying for however many days, however many months, however many years, however many decades that takes. I baptized a man one time, 80-something years old. And various people have been working on him for years. And boy, after he was baptized, he was faithful in his attendance. Always impressed me. But anyway, this is something that requires a little thought. We have to understand the context of each passage in order to understand the point. In the book of Romans, for example, some works are simply works of the law of Moses. Some works are not works of the law of Moses, but are works in general, but could have been misused the same way the Jews misused the works of the law of Moses. Yes, it gets a little complicated. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that the Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So they showed or demonstrated the work of the law written in their hearts, though they were not directly under the law. It was given to the Jews, those that were assembled there on the day when Moses made that proclamation. It was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, but by extension and moral application, moral laws and aspects of the law of Moses extended to the Gentiles. And so even the Gentiles, according to Paul, were in a sense, though not directly, indirectly, under the moral principles contained in the law. Those that were codified in the law, not codified in the patriarchal system. Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the works of the law of Moses. What did the Jews get wrong? I see that I'm running out of time here. What did they get wrong? Why all that book of Romans, and why the book of Hebrews, and why the book of Galatians, and parts of Colossians? Why all of that writing? Why did it have to be done? The Jews made, many of them, made a terrible mistake. They saw the law of Moses as an end, a salvational end in and of itself. They did not see that the law was given, it was added to the promise that God gave to Abraham about Christ, just in order to keep people faithful. They didn't grasp the notion that those cleanliness laws, all of those food restriction laws, and personal cleanliness laws of the Levitical Code were designed to keep the Jews distinct from the nations about them. The fact that they were not to eat certain animals, certain what was classified as unclean animals, simply and for no other reason, to keep them distinct from the nations that were about them, the idolatrous and corrupt nations that were about them. And that is made abundantly clear in the book of Leviticus. And so the Jews, even up into the time of Paul, did not understand that the law was not an end in itself, a salvational end in itself. It was added to the promise till the seed should come. In Romans 11, verse 6, it says, but if the election, the election of grace I added here for explanation, is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. People quote that and assume from what Paul said here that he's talking about all works, including works of obedience. Jesus performed works of obedience. How could he condemn those? But that's what people do. That's a fatal error. Spiritually, that is a fatal error, because that will prevent you from doing the will of God. And we don't want to get in that situation. These are works of the law. In Galatians 2:16, clearly works of the law. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, even so we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. The works of the law of Moses. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But the Jew looked at the law and he thought, you know what? I can use the law. It's a great thing. I can use it as an end in itself and of itself in salvation or for salvation. That was a terrible mistake that they had made. Some works, when you're reading the Bible, you'll see our works of law. This is an important passage. This was our scripture reading. I want you to look at this. You want to know what they had done wrong and why some works are condemned? If you don't remember anything else from tonight, remember this passage. Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. Verse 32 particularly solves, as I say here, the difficulty of distinguishing works and defining works. And notice how this passage answers the whole thing. Verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law, that is, at that truth, at that principle. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith." This is very simple. The point that Paul is making here is that the Jews, at least nationally speaking, by and large we might say, most of them, the Jews generally, used the law, misused and mishandled the law. They used it as a means of salvation rather than as seeing it occupying the place that God gave it. God gave the law, which was holy, just, and good. Romans 7 makes clear. He gave the law for the purpose of leading men to Christ and of defining sin, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. It was given because of transgressions till the seed should come, Galatians 3:19. And the Jews did not understand that. They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. There's our definition. What works in the book of Romans are condemned? Works of gospel obedience? No. Emphatically no. But rather the works of the law of the misuse, the misconception or misuse of the law of Moses. That, those works, were condemned by Paul. And how do we know that's true? How do we know that explanation is correct? They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." They stumbled over Christ. The law was designed to help them to accept Christ had they looked to where the law pointed. But they looked at the law itself. Their thinking did not extend beyond the law. They misunderstood the purpose of the law of Moses. That's why Paul had to condemn works, some works in the book of Romans. You see how that works? And then some works are simply works of merit. Because you may be thinking, wait a minute, Abraham. Now, it couldn't be the works of the law of Moses here. Well, that's why sometimes you'll see no definite article preceding the word law in the book of Romans. Because the principle of law can always be abused by men. You know, we could do it today. Churches of Christ could all of a sudden say, you know what, Tim talked about that grace stuff. I don't know about that. God gave us His law and we just need to obey the law. And if we obey the law, then God owes us salvation. We could. We have the ability to start down a path like that and try to retrace the steps of many of the Jews that were unfaithful and start doing what they were condemned for doing. We could. It's just that we would be wrong. We could misuse the New Testament the same way the Jews misused the Old Testament. It's possible for us to do it. But don't go down that path. Because guess what? The law of Moses itself, contained no provisions whatsoever for the actual forgiveness of sin. It contained provisions under its sacrificial system to help people, to train people to think in terms of a blood sacrifice, but it had no provisions within it itself to atone for sin. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. It was impossible for the blood of goats and of calves to take away sin. So the law had some other purpose. Many of the Jews missed that purpose. And in this last category quickly, then we have Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by works, but, you know, Tim, here you've been talking about all these good works, all of these categories of good works. But Paul said, Abraham, if he were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So it can't be that. Well, but what about James 2:21? What about works of obedience? What kind of works is Paul talking about in Romans 4, verses 3 and 4? And 2, he's talking about works of merit. Works of merit. The Jews had turned the Old Testament law of Moses into a works of merit, a merit-based system. Many of the Jews had. Not all of them. As the examples show and the conversions show in the book of Acts and elsewhere. And the Old Testament faithfuls we can read about in Hebrews 11. But he goes on here and makes it very clear that this is his point. And now though, just in case, someone might be thinking, well then, does it not apply to the law of Moses? Yes, it does. Because he talks about David. We'll close with this one. On this idea of works of merit, how many times have you heard people say, well, now I just believe that we're doing a good work. We're just doing some good works over here. You know, people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to give account for the things they've done in the body, whether good or bad. And some of them are going to proudly proclaim that they have done many wonderful works. Thus, Lord, let me in, let me enter. And Jesus, though, is going to say, depart from me. In fact, I never knew you. Brother Ken Thomas one time said, you know, that passage is not talking about Christians who have become unfaithful. That's talking about people that the Lord never knew. And I've never thought about that way before. But anyway, regardless of that, Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Now, why? What were they guilty of? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What does the word iniquity mean? Quite simply, the word iniquity means lawlessness. You're working lawlessness. But they said they were doing many good and wonderful works. That's what so many churches claim to be doing today. We're just doing a good work over here. I read a deal one time of a church just north of Bowling Green. It used to be a good, solid, sound church, and they were infiltrated by some house church folks. And they started using F. Lagarde Smith's book on the cultural church for their class book. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. Take that book and examine that book and show where F. Lagarde went wrong. Study it from that perspective and answer the thing. That's fine. Paul cited error in order to answer it. We do that today. There's nothing wrong with that. But no, they believed it. That church believed it. And they got off on that. You know what they bragged about? They said, you need to come up here and visit us at this church in order to see what great things the Holy Ghost, what great works the Holy Ghost is working in us today. Oh, that sounds just wonderful, doesn't it? Why, let's just skip our regular services and go up there to that church because this just sounds incredible. You know, we would all want to be a part of that, wouldn't we? Come up here and see what great works the Holy Spirit is working through our church today. That sounded like some charismatic group. Some charismatic church. The sign out front, the sign used to say Church of Christ. They had to take it down because they weren't comfortable with that. And I understand they put it back up. But it doesn't matter because practice is what counts when it comes to that name, dude. There is something in a name, but of course a person can misuse the designation Church of Christ. They can misuse it. I'm afraid that's what some churches are doing. That's a denominational concept. They claimed they were doing a great work, but it was not authorized. The teaching they were following was not authorized. The practices in which they were engaged were not authorized. You can say it all you want to. The question is, what did God say constitutes a good work? So sadly, in the day of judgment, some are going to boast about good works, but Jesus will say, I never knew you. Let you not be one of those, nor me. And how can we safeguard ourselves? Well, as we've been talking back and forth about for the past 3 days, let us remember that we have a standard in the Bible. It's understandable. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 teaches. We can read it and understand it, and we can obey it. And tonight, it could be that in some parts of your life, you are fulfilling the Scriptures. You're doing things right. And you're refusing to do things that are sinful. And so you're doing some good things there. But have you done everything? Have you done what you've been called upon to do to obey the gospel of Christ, to put on Christ in baptism. The same process and the same conditions that makes one a Christian, Galatians 3:26 and 27, saves his soul, Mark 16:16, and adds him to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Could it be any simpler than that? The same process and conditions, faith and baptism in all three of those passages. You can do those things tonight. You might be thinking, I don't know if I have the faith. Well, then we don't want you coming forward unless you want to come forward and say, I would need some folks to study with me and so that I can build and establish faith so that I can then rightly do what I need to do. Or it could be that you have that faith. It could be that you have it. And what you need to do is simply submit to the will of the Lord. Submit to the call of the gospel to be baptized for the remission of sins. If that's your need, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you tonight.